One, two. There we go. Okay. Right, we're going to pray. We need to pray. Father, we just want to say thank you for your love for us. We thank you for how you display that to us, show that to us in many and varied ways. And it's not just a demonstration. We feel it right from within us. We understand that you have brought love to us, that you are love, and that your love is displayed to us in so many and varied ways in every aspect of our lives, and we recognize that, Lord. We thank you for that. It's why we bring our songs to you, to convey just that gratitude, just that thankfulness, just that desire to glorify you in everything that we do. And we pray that even as we come to your word now, that we do that again, Lord. So give us ears to hear and give us eyes to see for your glory. Amen. Okay. I was going to ask Brian to read this in Spanish, but soon as half of our Spanish speakers this morning have just left the room, we'll leave it for another morning. So I want to recognise our wonderful Spanish speakers, of which actually we've got a good proportion to the amount of us that are. So when Emily's here and Scarlett's here, we'll do it again. Yeah, Gabriella is here. Yeah, I'm talking about the ones that aren't here. Okay. So we are going to try and look at this morning. What time is it? Okay. It's 5 to 12. Okay, so let's... we're going to look this morning at Pergamum, or Pergamos. Why did they do that? And Thyatira. So we're going to be reading from Revelations 2, verse 12. Down to the end of chapter 2. Okay, you ready? You might need to seatbelt yourself in for this one, because this is hairy stuff. Okay, I've looked at it. And to the angel of the church in Pergamos write, these things says he who has the sharp two-edged sword. I know your works. There's a start straight away. And where you dwell, where Satan's throne is. And you hold fast my name and did not deny my faith, even in the days in which Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was killed amongst you where Satan dwells. But I have a few things against you, because you have there those who hold the doctrine of Balaam, Old Testament false prophet. Most of you will, I'm sure, have read about him, who taught Balak to put a stumbling... Balaam, him, her, him, her. Put a stumbling block before the children of Israel to eat things sacrificed to idols and to commit sexual immorality. Thus you also have those who hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. Interesting, isn't it? Gentle Jesus, meek and mild, says he hates some things. Repent, or else I will come to you quickly and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. He who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give some of the hidden manna to eat, and will give him a white stone, and on the stone a new name written, which no one knows except him who receives it. It would seem, I'm not going to go too much into that, but it would seem that obviously manna was the provision of God in the desert. These white stones, most commentators can give you a dozen ideas about what that might mean. But it would seem like for those who have achieved, those who have attained, one of the most popular theories is that like gladiators, well, could get on that one, or people in the games, you know, like how we got our Olympic games, we're given a white stone as some kind of medal, you know, like we get a gold medal or a bronze or a silver, if you're good enough. Yeah, it could be that kind of thing. But there are various different things. And I would urge you, like I've done every week, have a read of it. See what it says. We cannot do exhaustive, expositions of a whole church, and certainly not two churches on a Sunday morning. And to the angel of the church in Thyatira write, "These things says the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire and his feet are like fine brass. I know your works, love, service, faith, and your patience. And as for your works, the last are more than they were at first. Nevertheless, I have a few things against you, because you tolerate that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, to teach and seduce my servants to commit sexual immorality and eat things sacrificed to idols. And I've given her time to repent of her sexual immorality, and she has not repented. Indeed, I will cast her into a sickbed, and those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation, unless they repent of their deeds. I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he who searches the mind and hearts. And I will give to each one of you according to your works. Now to you I say, and to the rest in Thyatira, as many as do not have this doctrine, who have not known the depths of Satan, as they say, I will put on you no other burden, but hold fast what you have until I come. And he who overcomes and keeps my works until the end, to him I will give power over the nations. He shall rule them with a rod of iron, it says. They shall be dashed to pieces like a potter's vessel. I also have received from my Father, and I will give him the morning star. He who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." So it seems, we're going to look from the beginning of Pergamos now. So from verse 13, really, after that introduction. It seems obvious that Jesus knows what every church is doing and pays attention absolutely to their faithfulness. "I know your works, where you dwell, where Satan's throne is, and that you hold fast to my name, and did not deny my faith even in the days when Antipas was my faithful martyr." Obviously somebody who suffered death for his belief in Christ. And he commends them for the faithfulness in the face of absolutely severe opposition. I mean, they were right there. And this explanation where Satan is enthroned, that's not literally, I say obviously, but it isn't literally where Satan is thrown, obviously, but it's obviously where a seat of immorality, a seat of the occult, has been set up, and Satan, you know, and his cohorts dwell there. And worship was absolutely fervent in Pergamum. But it wasn't worship to God. It was worship to the emperors, the Caesars. It was also a seat of worship for some of the Greek gods, Zeus, the Roman gods, Bacchus, and Athena. They were all worshipped in Pergamum. In fact, Athena liked it so much, she set up a shop and started selling posters and stuff like that. Some of you are too young to probably remember that. Can anybody remember that? Yes, okay, great. Yeah, okay. Yeah, wonderful. So, Satan's throne. So Pergamum was a cult center. There were two temples there for emperor worship. And so as in Rome, it became this seat of activity of the enemy. So whether it's me or whether it's Pete, in chapter 13 and chapter 16, we see that in the Western world, Rome was set up as the seat of Satan. But Pergamum had become the throne of Satan in the East. And in spite of all that, and they were living, obviously, in very difficult situations, Pergamum remained absolutely true to Christ, not yielding to Caesar as Lord, which was, you know, the thing that everybody was challenged to do. And it says, not even there in the days of Antipas. Antipas was obviously a believer who lived amongst there, the believers there, mixed in with all these, you know, occult worshippers of small gods. And he obviously lost his life for his belief. Tradition has it, and everybody's agreed on this, some of the non-biblical records have that he was slowly roasted to death in a brazen bowl. Not comfortable. That is bad, Russell. And we shouldn't be surprised by that, because when both believers and their adversaries are in the same location, there's got to be a clash. And I want to say to you, very importantly, that if you are standing for God in the world today, in the location where you are, in the jobs where you are, you will find that today. There will be a spiritual clash. People will not like you for one reason or another. People will not like what they think you believe, because they're prone to presumption. What they think you stand for, and we'll come on to that in a minute. But don't be surprised if there is a spiritual clash. And that is why this was written for us. That is why the other week when I said, you know, John had this vision and he was told to write it down, it was written for our comfort, for our help, not just for the churches in Turkey as we know it at that time. Now, what would you think that Jesus could say to a church that had martyrs in it? You think he might hold back a bit, that he might have a bit of sensitivity towards their situation and circumstances. But in verses 14 and 15, we very quickly find, "But I have a few things against you, because you have there those who hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed to idols, to commit sexual immorality. And thus you also have those of the doctrine of the Nicolaitans." They're all kind of linked up into the same thing. Balaam in the Old Testament led people to, as it says, eat things, you know, and commit sexual acts. They were encouraged to go off with, the Israelites were encouraged by these non-prophets, false prophets, to go off and mix with, I think at the time it was Moabite women. And then they were mixing with their gods, and Israel, that were supposed to, you know, marry in amongst themselves, went off and mixed themselves up in places and did things and began to worship gods because of their actions. Because sexual immorality is actually giving yourself, it's an act of worship, it's giving yourself to something else if it's in the wrong context. And there's a great danger in that. And Jesus wants to warn us here. But remember, he warns us because he loves us. And this warning is coming for those reasons. The Nicolaitans, we hear about them in two or three of the letters. They were about immorality, idolatry. And those things often go together. One actually often fuels another. Idolatry often fuels sexual immorality. And I guess one of the things there that Jesus is trying to say to them is that suffering is no excuse for sin. And so we need to be very careful about that. So the Bible is very clear. I don't think we misunderstand the Bible, to be honest. I think the Bible is fairly basic to read. There are some things that are more difficult than others, but in the main, this book is very easy and simple to follow. However, I think that people often just want to do their own thing. They pretend not to understand what it actually says. And we don't want to do that. And so at Pergamum, they effectively decided, many of them anyway, I'm a Christian, but I want to believe and behave like I want, not necessarily how God wants me to. And so then you get this condition which, you know, the clever people who write the commentaries and stuff like that would call apostate. Now, it sounds like a big word, but don't switch off at this moment because we've got a long way to go. Okay? You wouldn't even get top marks and countdown for apostate. It's not that big a word. It just sounds big. And it basically means this: to profess faith, but to live contrary to that faith. Okay? And Jesus countered that in verse 16 by saying, repent. In other words, turn right around. That's what repentance is. Turn right around from what you were doing, or else I will come to you quickly and fight against them with the sword of his mouth. What is our ideas about what could be the sword of his mouth? Actually, probably the word of God. So I've grouped these two together, to be honest, mainly because I'm just not going to fit everything in if I didn't. But anyway, it could work out quite well, because we're going to look at Thyatira now, and they have similarities in their conduct, okay? So we're going to jump onto Thyatira, and God has a lot to say to us about this. So unto the angel of the church in Thyatira, write this. These things says the Son of God. We better listen. When we hear that statement, drop everything and listen. Thus says the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire. Okay, he's just reminding us now what he is like. And his feet are like fine brass. I know your works. Okay? I know your love, service, faith, patience, and that your works now are actually greater than they were at first. So you think they're doing quite well. And it's very interesting that their works were actually the opposite to what they were in Ephesus, which was the first church that we heard about. In Ephesus, they had left their first love. Well, actually, when you read this, Jesus says, I know your love and your deeds that are greater than when you first started. So these guys, they're actually excelling or growing in their love. They're soaring in love. Whereas Ephesus was dwindling in their love. And that the Ephesians, they did hate the Nicolaitans, but their love had dried up. And here, their love excels what it was at the first. So that is a commendable thing. Until we get to verse 20. But, or nevertheless, I have a few things against you, because you tolerate that woman, Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess. So the question for us this morning, really, and this is a very, very important question in the context of our culture today, are you a tolerant person? It seems that Thyatira excelled in their tolerance. The only problem was is that tolerance went further than Jesus. And I would say it's very dangerous for us to get ahead of God. For us to start setting the demarcation for God. God should be setting that for us, not us for him. And so it says there, you know, you tolerate that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, to teach and seduce my servants to commit sexual immorality, sacrifice to idols. And then he says what he's going to do to her as a result of that, having given her a chance to repent. I keep saying this over and over again, doesn't matter what the subject is, doesn't matter what part of the Bible we were reading, God will always give you a way out. God will always give you an opportunity to flee the things that you are doing that he does not like. And it's exactly the same here. And there are massive issues in our culture and our church today around tolerance. And it's almost like tolerance is an assumed virtue. And if you're not tolerant, you are a bigot, you're discriminatory, you're narrow-minded, you're prejudiced, you're outdated, you're a Neanderthal, and you could probably add racist and any amount of other things to that as well. And I am very, very concerned about it. When Jesus rebukes Thyatira for being tolerant, okay, now you need to be careful here, don't shoot the messenger. I'm only telling you what it says here, okay? I'm only trying to lead you as pastor of the church, okay? I don't want to be the bloke riding back on his horse in Gladiator who's taking the message to the barbarians and he's got his head off. And you've got this big, airy, ugly bloke in the woods shouting, whatever he's saying, holding this messenger's head. I don't want my head chopping off when I'm only bringing the message. It's up to you what you do about it, okay? Well, we should talk a little bit more about Gladiator, shouldn't we? Strength and honour. This, when we're talking about tolerance here, we're not talking about being a vegan or being a veggie or being a pescatarian or being a carnivore. We're not talking about lifestyle options here, which are fine as long as they don't become idols, I would say, in this context. We're talking about obedience or disobedience to God. That's what we're talking about here. The fact that they tolerated Jezebel was that they were absolutely straying into disobedience to what God said, because they were going out of the parameters of what God allowed them to do and starting to sacrifice to other gods. Okay, these things are pretty much all tied up. So it was obviously the culture of the day as well as it's the culture of our day. And in verses 21 and 22, he does give her a chance to repent. And then in 22, we'll call it 22b, it says, "And those who commit adultery with her commit it into great tribulation unless they repent of their deeds as well." Those who commit adultery with her, great tribulation will come upon them. Now, the gist of this, I don't have time to go into it, but the gist of this is that they had these groups that... Yeah, I won't go there. Okay, but basically, if you were if you had a certain aspect of your work where you were a tradesperson, and there are parallels to this today, they had these what they call guilds. And if you joined the guild, then the guild actually looked after you. If you had a wedding or a funeral, they would make sure that you had enough funds. They'd make sure that somebody did a good job for you. But they also had things like love feasts and various different things where they sacrificed food to idols, they worshipped other gods, and at the end of it, when they drank enough wine and various different things, you can imagine what happened, okay? They threw the keys to the chariot into the middle, and whoever's keys you picked up, etc., etc., etc. Okay, I won't go any further with that, you get the idea. And they were encouraged to go down this route, and they're exhorted, don't get caught up in this kind of stuff. And I would say to you, don't get caught up in that kind of stuff. Okay? They were tolerating this woman Jezebel. And so you don't get the feeling here when Jesus says, "I've got this against you. You tolerate this woman Jezebel." So Jesus seems to be saying to us, actually, we need to be a little bit careful about what we tolerate. Because we're getting told every day, if you watch the news or follow news channels or anything like that, every day somebody has been told that you've got to be tolerant. And we're supposed to be the most tolerant society now that we've ever been. Until, of course, you disagree with the person who says that you're tolerant, and then actually you're absolutely intolerant. And their mind can change in the blink of an eye.
And you see this on various interviews. And Jesus is not happy about this. And so Jesus arrives on the scene. Big Jesus. Powerful Jesus. Tattooed up. We'll come on to that in a few weeks. Jesus has got a tattoo. So you're all right, Henry. You've got no problem whatsoever. And he's got this sharp two-edged sword. And he's coming in resurrection power. It's not Galilean hippie Jesus. Hey man, you know, whatever goes is fine. And Jesus is coming in riding on a unicorn, carrying a rainbow flag. It's not that. We'll find out in a couple of chapters that Jesus is coming on a white horse, and it's not like a unicorn. Okay? But let's try and get a balance. Let's try and get a good balance on this. As Christians, we have always got to start with Jesus. Okay? In fact, he's the Alpha and the Omega. It's got to start and end with Jesus. We're even told in this book. And it's not about morality issues. It's not about politics. It's not about culture. It's not about lifestyle. It's not even about orientation. Here's the point. The church belongs to Jesus. Jesus has given his life for the church. He is the head of the church. And so we're fighting here for the church, for truth. He is the final word on heresy and orthodoxy. He is the Alpha and the Omega. And he says, I want to commend you on some things, and I want to correct you on some things. And he sees truth, and he knows truth, and he says truth, and he speaks truth. He is truth, if you believe the Bible. And while he commends their actions, he corrects their doctrine. Okay? He commends some of their actions, but he corrects their doctrine. That's what we have to do here. That's predominantly what me and Peter, we're not correcting your doctrine, but we're giving you practical application to the doctrine that we believe and hold to as Christians. Does that mean to say that we've got to be intolerant with people and we've got to hate various aspects of? Absolutely not. Please hear me again. Absolutely not. All this anti-bashing of gays and transsexuals and all that, it is, I believe that that is a disgrace. Okay? So you've heard me say that, haven't you? And I'll tell you for why in a moment. It is the devil's job to try and distract us, okay? To separate us from Christ and to pull you or to lower you into his world. And that is what was happening here, and that is what actually happens now. So how do we maintain commitment and biblical conviction? Okay, commitment and biblical conviction in a world that hates Jesus and hates the Bible. I heard a part of an interview with Piers Morgan the other day. It was from actually a few years ago. And Piers Morgan was banging on to this pastor of a church about, is he tolerant? Is he tolerant? Is he tolerant? And in the end, the pastor said to him, hold on a minute, you seem to be on a bit of a hobby horse with this tolerance. What exactly do you mean by tolerance? And what he was basically saying was, this Christian bloke, not the man he was interviewing, some other bloke, had said something that was perceived as being anti-gay. And all of a sudden, Piers Morgan was trying to talk and say to this guy, are you tolerant? Whilst in the midst being absolutely intolerant to the fact that he was a Christian. I heard it on TalkSport the other week. We were coming back and some rugby league club has signed on a bloke who said something about homosexuality. He's made an opinion. And actually, what they said was, anybody can have their own orientation or their own opinion. This is what these presenters on TalkSport were saying. Anybody can have their own opinion and their own statements. And who's this bloke saying this about gays? So in a moment, the turn from everybody being able to have, should be able to say what they think, to this bloke who's a Christian shouldn't be able to say what he thinks. It seems like, oh, hold on a minute, it's open season on Christians here. And anyway, now if Christians have been bigoted, and they can be, if Christians have been offensive, and they can be, if Christians are saying the wrong thing, and they can do, then let's say you're out of order. But let's look at what they're saying first, and let's not try and tell somebody to be tolerant when actually we're not being tolerant ourselves. But first, let's look at Jezebel. She is a Jezebel, like the Jezebel in the Old Testament. She's not the same one, obviously, because that one died and dogs ate her and she never came back to life. And she became very popular here. Obviously, in Thyatira, this woman who was like Jezebel, who was called Jezebel, probably because she did the deeds similar to what Jezebel did, set herself up. And she became very, very powerful and no doubt very, very popular because she got a gathering of people, even from in the church, that were following her. Probably because she said, actually, yeah, you can be a good Christian, you can go to church, but you can go to the orgies, and you can sacrifice food given to idols, and you can fornicate, and you can be adulterers and everything else, and you can balance the both. It's absolutely fine. No, you cannot. The Bible clearly says that you can't do those things. Now, she probably got a following because she probably looked quite good. She was probably hot. But you know what we always say? So is hell, and you don't want to go there. Okay? And she had power. But the power didn't come from God. It came out of the popularity around this immorality. It's like in our day, and we do hear this. You can be a Christian and an adulterer and a fornicator. And it's not harming anybody if you watch pornography or anything like that. You can do both and all of them. And God's not going to judge you. Because God doesn't judge people like that. We shouldn't judge and we shouldn't tolerate. In fact, we should be quite diverse. Well, kind of, but not altogether. Are you with me on this up to now? Okay, if anybody's got any questions after this, we're serving teas and coffees after this. If anybody wants to speak to me about anything, challenge me about anything, I'm absolutely fine to do that. You'll see my car going down the road. while you're having a cup of tea. If you ever want to challenge anybody, you know, try and walk a mile in their shoes. And then if they want to challenge you, you've got the shoes and you're a mile away. They've no chance of catching you. That's what I usually try and do. Okay. Jesus says, no, no, no. We cannot tolerate this Jezebelic stuff. This is the big idea. Let's not try to change the word of God. Let God's word change us. That is the big thing. Piers Morgan said this, and I think I can just about exactly quote him. He said, so I quite like the Bible, and I respect what people believe in the Bible. Catholics and other types of Christians, I respect what they say. But shouldn't we be dragging the Bible into the 21st century? Shouldn't the Bible be aligning itself with modern day culture? What do you say? Thank you. I don't think we should either. Does that mean that the Bible's nasty and we want to be hateful towards people and we want to be bigoted towards people? Absolutely not. Jesus is a God of love. That is absolutely true. But there is a price to be paid for serving the God of the Bible. There absolutely is. I think, in the context of what we're reading here, it is a sin, in this instance, to be more tolerant than Jesus. It cannot mean that you are better than Jesus. It cannot mean that you are more loving than Jesus. It cannot mean that you are more accepting of Jesus. I mean, look around, he accepted us. What a motley crew we are. So it's a danger to get ahead of Jesus. But Jesus says, I have this against you. And the bottom line is that not everybody is going to heaven, and not all religions lead to heaven. and looking for a different way, should we tolerate those kind of things? Probably not. So it might be helpful in considering the tolerance question to see what we can tolerate. So can we tolerate other religions believing whatever they want to believe? Absolutely. We don't impose Christianity, but we propose Christianity by saying, this is what I was like, and this is what I'm like now, and it's all because Jesus went to the cross for me, died, and rose again victoriously. And now I am living that victorious life myself. What about social tolerance? What about our families and our neighbours who disagree with us? What about people who think we're foolish for going to church on a Sunday morning? Can we tolerate them? Absolutely. Of course we can. We've got to love them. The Bible says, love your neighbour. We've got to be absolutely tolerant with people who've got different views. That's fine. That is absolutely fine. If people have got different views, I don't have a problem with that. I've got a different view to them. And I hope that they're going to be tolerant with me. What about theological tolerance? Well, I think we can have distinctions that are separate. So for instance, 5 minutes ago I said, Jesus, this is big, you know, powerful Jesus riding in on his white horse and he's got a tattoo on his thigh. And half of you thought, Jesus ain't got a tattoo. And I said, absolutely, Jesus has got a tattoo. Now, it's a secondary thing. It's not gonna have any bearing on us getting to heaven. Apart from the fact when we get there, we're going to say, oh, Dave, we're right. Jesus, he's got a tattoo there. And, yeah, so we can. I mean, the other week, and Pete stood up and said something, and then I stood up fairly quick after him and said, well, actually, I don't see it that way. Now, does that mean that, you know, Pete has to stand down as an elder and Pete can't preach anymore? Absolutely not. It's a secondary issue. It's not going to make any difference. It's good to talk about these things. And I tell you, if you came on Tuesday night, Pete's Bible study was absolutely fantastic. Absolutely. I could not do that. And that's why we all have got different giftings, and we all bring those giftings to the church. And that is why I keep saying we're like living stones been built into an edifice that glorifies God. Your gifting's different to mine. Mine is to do this, yours is to do something different. Pete's is to teach. And he's absolutely brilliant at it. I mean, to be honest, I got away with 25 years of not having Bible studies in this church. You think, oh, well, you're busy. No, I just knew I wasn't very good at them. Well, you're supposed to be the pastor of a church. You're supposed to know about the Bible, aren't you? Yes, I know about it. I'm hopeless like that. Well, praise God. God sees a gap there and sends Pete. Fantastic. So small things like that we can have differences about. It's secondary. What about heretical tolerance? I don't believe we can go there. Some things are non-negotiable. And some things are only secondary issues. I heard somebody once say that some things are kind of local boundaries and some things are national boundaries. You can cross your local boundaries, but try and cross your national boundaries. You've got to have a good reason for, and you've got to have proof that you can do that. If people are coming out with heretical stuff, we've got to challenge it. I've challenged people before in church. Pete, can you explain heretical? It's somebody basically who is teaching doctrines that are contrary to the conservative beliefs of the church. Yes. Yes. The virgin birth, Jesus been crucified, died, and rose on the third day, those kind of things. Because we do have people say, virgin birth? Are you kidding? Jesus rose again. He died. Somebody nicked his body. No, we're not mudging. No, we're not having it. Okay. But you cannot claim to be a Christian and do what this woman was doing. She was leading people astray. She was gathering a group behind her and saying it's okay to do this stuff. We've seen glimpses of it, I would say, let's be honest, in King's Church in the 30 years that we've been around, we've seen glimpses of people doing that. And I've said, we're not going there. And they've either changed or they've gone to another church where they can do it. God bless them. Okay. You see, the basic thing is that in the Bible, you've got shepherds, sheep, and wolves. Okay? Shepherds ate wolves. Shepherds love sheep. Shepherds ate wolves. And shepherds should not tolerate wolves. Okay? Can I just say, because I don't want to be misunderstood, I'm getting a bit touchy now. There are some people who've left this church absolutely for reasons that are absolutely fine. And that not everybody who leaves this church and goes on to another church has left because I've asked them to leave or because they've done something wrong. People just decide. It's the time of life to change. And that is fine. Okay, so I don't want anybody to misunderstand what I'm saying there. But pastors cannot tolerate wolves because they love sheep. Jezebel was a wolf, so she's had it. Okay? Unless she repents. Now she's decided after a while, because he says there, I've given her time to repent of her sexual immorality, and she hasn't. So she can get ready. And if you read a little bit further on, you can see that she wants to be careful. We cannot tolerate immorality. We're talking church here, not non-Christians. Now, if somebody chooses to be a homosexual or anything like that, that is absolutely their own prerogative. I am not going to say anything about homosexuals. I don't know many because I don't move in those circles. But the ones that I know seem absolutely lovely people. Now, when I was a carpet fitter, I fit carpets for quite a number. I still see him today. I've often sat down and had a coffee with him. If I've seen him in a cafe, I've sat on the train with him between here in York and here in Leeds or here in London. I've got absolutely no problem with them whatsoever. Christianity does have this problem where they somehow, for some reason, they see homosexuality as the worst sin. Why? It's barely different to a lot of other sins. Why do we not accept homosexuality, but it's okay to sleep with your girlfriend, or something like that? We don't seem to make those things kind of, you know, we don't put boundary lines there. We've got to be very, very careful when it comes to the homosexual thing. We've had homosexuals coming into church before. When we used to do the park outreaches, we've had people coming to chat with us about that. I haven't actually got a problem with homosexuals. If they're saying that they are Christians and they're living in a homosexual relationship, then if they wanted to join the church, I need to have a chat with them. But then if a bloke and his girlfriend came into church and said, "Hey, and we've just moved to Selby, we're thinking about joining your church." And I said, "Oh yeah, great. And how long have you been in Selby?" "Oh, so long. And when did you get married?" "Oh, we're not married. We're living together." This might raise some questions for you. But we're not going to jump over them. We're going to be gracious about them. But if they're there, we need to address them. And don't wait for me to do the right thing. It's no good coming to me and say, "Dave, I'm living with my girlfriend. What do you think?" Don't chop my head off. As I tell you, I've no desire to ride that horse back in Gladiator. I want to be Septimus Meridius. Okay, I don't mind wielding a sword, but it's got to be against the right things. Okay? I'm not going to start having a So don't get me for that. I was just sat there this morning. I was just thinking. Well, I had to sit down. We were worshiping, and I was just thinking about God's love. It was in those songs that we were singing, and whoa, I was just undone. I was thinking God's love for me and God's love for us, and how we make a mess of that sometimes. And all he wants to do is love us, and that's all that this is about, because he absolutely loves us. And anybody that loves you enough will tell you if they think that you're doing something wrong, particularly in this context where we can align it with Scripture. Okay. Am I going to stop talking to you? No. Am I going to tell you, be careful because you might lose rewards, your relationship with Jesus is going to be hindered, you know, and who knows at the end? Don't ask me those questions. I'm not the judge. But there will be a day when we've got to answer some of those things. So, and division in the church, I don't think comes from non-Christians. It comes from those who say they're Christians but aren't. That's in my experience, that's where it's all come from. Now, we could look around the room. I could look in the mirror and see people everywhere who've made mistakes. I'm going to shut my eyes for a couple of minutes because he's looking at me. I know what he means, and you know who I mean because you've been sat in our lounge and you've been spilling the beans. And maybe not anybody else knows about that because I don't go chatting those things round. But sometimes situations happen where, you know, people start to change their shape and then you think, hey, up a minute, something's happened there. But I know, you came and told me. Funny. Okay. And you're still in church. We didn't kick you out. We didn't condemn you. I might have said you were daft and don't go there again. And anyway, right, I'm digressing. Okay. And I'm getting myself into more trouble now. Okay. So I could look around the room. I've made loads of mistakes. But don't take Jesus for a mug, please. Do not take Jesus for a mug. Repent. Because you will find grace with Jesus. Why do we tackle these issues? Because Jesus says so. I have this against you. Why does he have it against us? Because he sees us going off track and he wants to bring us back. For most of you, this makes absolute sense. For some of you, you think, that's fine, I get that. But I want to tell you this, and this is very, very important. Okay, we're coming to the end. This is very, very important. Most of you would say, yep, I get that, that's fine. I can stick by that, I can live my life by that. Emotionally, it gets tested when it's somebody that you love that seems to be going astray. When it's somebody who you love and somebody who you think has aligned themselves to Scripture starts going off track a bit, your child, your grandchild, they want to explore, they've found something new, they've got this new thing going on with their friends, they've found somebody and they love them and so they want to give themselves to them. And I have found this, that mental conviction, the things that we believe, become an emotional confliction. You love them. You love them. And you know they've just gone slightly at a tangent, and you know you've got to tell them. But a mental conviction soon becomes an emotional confliction. And that is hard. Do you know what I'd say? Don't make us do it. Don't make us do it. Jesus is giving you a chance. Your parents, your grandparents, they're wrung out over these kind of things. But I want to commend you. There's many of you in here. You face those things. You're facing them now. And Jesus commends. This is not just all about negative stuff. There's one church that we're going to do in the next week or so. They had nothing bad said about them. It wasn't called King's Church Selby. But I want to commend many of you because you've had, you know, children, grandchildren who've chosen to go away that you do not agree with, and you have loved them and showed them grace all the same. Is it that time? Okay. You didn't even know what time it was. We cannot change God. This is my final say, because this is what it all comes down to. We cannot change God. You will not change God. You cannot say, I'm doing this, it seems all right, I'm getting along with it. What do you think? God, what will God say? No, every time. We have to allow God to change us by repentance. The problem is never God. Can I just tell you that? All these people say, should the Bible drag itself in the 21st century? The problem is never God. The problem is us. And I'll still say now, if everybody in the world turned to follow this, in the twinkling of an eye, everything would change. Everything would change because it is the way. Ephesus and Thyatira, in their struggle to walk in truth and love, they made the opposite errors. One was slowing down, one was, love had ceased, it had grown cold. One of it was speeding up, but speeding up for the wrong things. I want to tell you, God does not want us to choose between one or the other. Okay? Rather, to see God is against the mushy kind of love that does not hate sin and is not vigilant over the body, the church, but also that it hates the evil that lets love dry up. And we are somewhere in there desperately needing the work of God in our lives. Desperately needing God to help us. Desperately needing God to come and show us exactly the way to go. And he finishes off by saying, now I say to the rest in Thyatira, as many as do not have this doctrine, okay, who have not shown the depths of Satan, as they say, I will put on you no other burden. Wonderful. Absolutely wonderful. But he does say, I will rule with a rod of iron, and they shall be dashed to pieces like a potter's vessel. I also have received from my Father, and he will give the morning star. He who has an ear, let him hear. Do you know, most of this is around going around, getting involved in sexual immorality. Part of that is sacrificing food to idols. Can you remember, you will do, in 1 Corinthians 11, when Paul is remembering the Lord's Supper, and he says, whoever eats this bread and drinks this cup in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord, and that is why many are sick amongst you, and many are ill, and some have died. You see what he says here in this? I will come to her and to Jezebel's followers, and there will be great tribulation unless they repent. I will cast her on a sick bed. This is dodgy stuff. And that reference to the potter's vessel, when in these days, when they came up to war with somebody, what they did was they wrote their adversary's name on a clay jar or something like that. And then when they were about to go to war, they smashed it on the floor and declared war. Like saying, we're going to go and smash their heads in. Jesus, we're reminded here, the Old Testament scripture that says, I will smash them like a potter's vessel. You don't want to go to war with Jesus. You will not win. He has got a tattoo. He is big and strong. And he's got a sword in his hand. But if you are with him, he will be leading you out on that horse. He will be leading you out with that sword. He'll be leading you out, and he won't let nothing come against you. But we've got to choose his ways. Father, we just want to say thank you so much for your love for us. We want to say thank you. You always give us a way out. But Lord, sometimes it's not the way out that we need, it's the way into people's lives that we want. It's the way to embrace people and to love people, even though we're miles apart. And yet, we don't want to be tolerant to sin, but we do want to be tolerant to some things, and we want to love the lost. We want to love our neighbour. And when they come to know you, everything might change for them like it did for us. But until that time, we want to be salt and light. We want to be loving people. We want to show them the love that you showed us while we were yet sinners. And we thank you for it, Lord. Amen. Okay, thank you. I only took 25 minutes last week, so I took my other 20 minutes this week. Thank you.